How could they miss it? Those disciples. For 3 years, they're under the best of preachers. They've heard every sermon he preached. They've seen him interact. They've heard, no doubt, many personal conversations that he had with other people. How could they miss it? Those disciples still, at the end of those 3 years, did not understand the gospel. Luke writes in chapter 18, verse 32, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that they were spoken of. That still happens, you know. For years, people can sit under the preaching of the gospel and not understand it. For years, I sat under the preaching of the gospel like Mary McChain, when he writes, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tzidkenu, that means Jehovah our righteousness, was nothing to me. I often read with pleasure, notice the word pleasure, to soothe or to engage, Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. So he said, I received some joy, some pleasure out of reading the Bible. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tzidkenu seemed nothing to me. How could that be? How could he find pleasure in the scripture and not have a single ounce of understanding about Jehovah, Jesus, on the tree? Well, friends, that happens over every time. That was for the disciples, that is for you and me, because the gospel is a hidden wisdom. Paul writes that in the book we just read of. It is hidden for our understanding until the Holy Spirit is pleased to take the scales of our minds and he reveals to us the mystery. The word mystery we find often in the New Testament writings of Paul. And that's exactly what McChain writes in one of his next lines. He says, the only remedy is this, when free grace awakes me and when further grace enlightens me in the mystery of the gospel. And then it became all things to me. That's the same with Paul, right? Became all things for him. When God opened his eyes for the mystery of the gospel. You know that word mystery? We find that also in this chapter of Paul in Corinthians. That means something that lies beyond the natural ability of our understanding to understand. That's the word mystery. It's not our English mysterious. But mystery is the word that refers to something that lies beyond our natural understanding. It can only be known when the Holy Spirit opens our minds. The Bible has words for that. Call that enlightening. Call that revelation. But how do I know that happens then? How do I know that the Holy Spirit revealed it to me? Well, then you know it from what happens to your heart. What happens to your heart? Those same disciples in Luke 24, when Jesus led them to the scriptures, they said, our hearts were burning inside. Burning, that's an experiential sensation. That's when your whole heart begins to be aflame with the love and the understanding of what Christ is all about. You see, that took place on that way to Emmaus. Just as Jesus was talking to them, they hadn't even understood that it was Jesus. This preacher was opening the scripture and leading them through the various Old Testament types and prophecies. And all of a sudden, their mind begins to grasp it and they begin to see it. And with a different bounce in their step, they returned that night saying our hearts were burning inside. It's also what McChain says in that last verse. He says, my terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tzidkenu is all things to me. Now, where are you in our spiritual journey to find the only comfort in life and death? Where are you? How far have you come along in these last couple of weeks? It's my privilege this morning again to preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. And my heart indeed burns with desire to set it out before you in the glory of the message of God. But we do that together with Lord's Day 6 this morning. So let's turn to the key of this whole catechism, which brings us to the heart of the gospel. And of course, that will be fleshed out in all kinds of details in the next Lord's days as we study. But let's read all of these questions 16, 17, 18. We'll leave 19 out for a separate sermon today. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same nature, the same human nature, which has sinned, should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very true God? That he by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Well, who then is that mediator? Who is in one person both very or true God and real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this morning, congregation, I may lead you to the remedy of God for lost sinners in his own Son, Jesus Christ. Our text words are from 1 Corinthians, really. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And then Paul writes, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So let's consider this, Jesus Christ. He is the sum of God's wisdom. And he is the gift in God's provision. God's remedy in Jesus Christ. He is the sum of God's wisdom. Let's do context for a moment before we look at this truth of the gospel. We have looked at the bad news. We've looked at several Lord's days that have taken us and confronted us with the bad news. Since we're fallen creatures, Lord's Day 2 and 3. Since we're guilty creatures, Lord's Day 4. Since we are hopeless creatures, Lord's Day 4 and 5. And there's only one conclusion, that as a sinner, we are doomed. There's no hope for us. Make the best of your life. As long as you're here, this is the best of your existence. This is still a time where we have some mercy. After this, no more mercy. That's the sorry story of the whole scripture that sums up the misery of men. And not only in fallen in Adam, but also we are in our own sins. We've only multiplied the fall with our own guilt. And blame Adam, because we have only added to it. And the worst thing we have added is that we neglect so great salvation that has been brought to our attention over and over again. The congregation, if it was indeed not, if it was only that God would bring it to the ear, no man would be saved, would it? But God doesn't only bring it to the ear. We thank Him for gathering His elect in the irresistible power of His Spirit, leading sinners to the knowledge of Jesus. It's happening here. Is it happening in your heart? And that's the question you need to be busy with. Is He leading me, step by step, into that great way that McChain so beautifully described in that poem of the Lord, our righteousness? How shall we escape? Well, the question, of course, is that you will not escape. You will not escape if you neglect so great salvation. It's such a solemn thought, isn't it? Then we will be on the cross between heaven and earth the rest of our eternal existence. That's not a place I think you want to be, do you? It's not a place I want to be, suspended between heaven and earth. For that is the essence of hell. If we neglect this great Savior and the salvation that He brings to us in the Word, striving with our spirit, then every piece of our life, congregation, will give Him enough evidence to condemn Him, to condemn us. And this is the message I'm trying to bring as close as I could to bring to your heart. Have you heard it? Yes, you did. Those of you who were here, have you listened to it? Are these the matters that are bringing you on your knees before God, saying, Lord, this is my description. This is my portion that I have at this moment. And then no matter what we bring to Him, no matter what we try to bring to Him, and the whole world is full of religion, don't forget. Because everybody knows on the bottom of their heart there is a God I need to somehow pacify. I somehow need to earn. I somehow need to quiet Him, as it were. And that's why the whole world is full of religion. Somehow that we bring something to this deity to make it well. And that we have already seen out of our Lord's days as well is impossible, for no matter what we bring, it all falls short. Sure, it may be approved by fellow men, it may look orthodox by our standards, but to God, it are gilded stones. It is filthy righteousnesses. The best of what we do is filthy. Please, my dear friend, cease to bring to God something of yourself. No matter what it is. Disown it before Him. Disown, Lord, I disown my righteousness. I disown my life. I disown my good name I have. I disown it. All my reputation, all my experiences, all my feelings, my tears. Disown my repentance. I disown my faith. Yeah, even that. Can't earn anything with God. That's the message of the Scripture. That's exactly what we read, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Foolishness to the world. Offense to the religious man. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Still that same way today. Could have written about it in 2016. We still think that's foolishness. And we still find it offensive. And friends, the good news will never become precious when we don't see and learn to see what this catechism has laid out before us in those short Lord's days dealing with our misery. So as I stand before you this morning, and if you're outside of Christ, then you are the man that Nathan laid his finger to when he stood before David. You are this person. Sinful. And even though you are religious, you cannot meet God with that. That's the bad news. Now the good news. God gave one who is able to save such as we are to the uttermost. 1 Corinthians 1 is really an amazing chapter. If you have your Bibles open, I'd like you to just briefly go there. As Paul is saying clearly in this message, look, I have determined only to know one thing among you, Corinthians. Everything else is a matter. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, don't bring it to you with all kinds of flattering words, with beautiful arguments. I'm going to bring it to you not with wisdom of word. You know, chapter 1, verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. I'm not trying to, you know, get your attention with beautiful words, because otherwise the cross of Christ gets sidetracked and it becomes of none effect. Preaching. Paul maybe wasn't even a good preacher. He says, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in a demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. And Paul brought this gospel. And what is the gospel he brought? Now look at verse 17 and 18. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Those are to the Greeks. Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, the Bible is dangerous. If you really look at the word power in the Greek, it means dunamis, dunamis, dynamite. The power of God is the dynamite of God. That's the Word of God. I preach to you the Word of God. It is the power of God. You notice he says it again in verse 18. Oh, where is it? In verse 24, Christ, the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite, and the wisdom of God. Now this morning, I want to draw attention to that second one, the wisdom of God. You know, the power of God is amazing, what God's word can do. One sentence, one word, one acquaintance with the gospel message, it can be the power of God to change a person's life. Just from death to life, from darkness to light. So that sense is dangerous, not in the sense that you need to be afraid of the Word of God, but it could take your idol away. It can make you lose your idol. And there are many of those idols, right? Sports and money and pleasure and business. And the only one that can take that idol away is the Word of Christ. Power. The dunamis of the Scripture. But then this morning, let's take a look at that wisdom. And power, really, it comes back as well. We are looking at Jesus Christ, friends. And you notice that we are asking our catechism, we need a Savior who is both man and both God. We need a Savior that can satisfy for us in our human nature and that can also save us with His divine nature. Now, such a person you look for in vain in all the creation of the world, but He is provided by God as the Scripture says before us. And you can think of that power of God as the divine nature of Christ and that wisdom of God, the human divine nature of Jesus Christ. And now we'll come back as we look at our catechism a little more in detail. To make salvation possible, and this is now something that I never get over, to make salvation possible, God. You know, the Bible begins with God, right? In the beginning, God. Salvation begins with God. When you were dead in trespass and sin, God. God quickened. God brought the word. God gave life. God brought light. And here it is. God made salvation possible by sending us a suitable and a sufficient Savior. If you go back to chapter 2 of Corinthians, you notice in verse 7 and 8 and 9, a scripture that is very important. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God and a mystery. That mystery, something that only will be known when God makes it known. It's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says, none of the princes of the world, none of the smart, thoughtful philosophers of the world knew this. None. Had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory, but as it is written, and often this verse is referred to heaven. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things in heaven. Now that's nice. That's a beautiful application. But that's not what Paul is thinking when he wrote this. And Paul writes this verse, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in the heart of man. He's thinking of this God-man, Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That's this morning, again, the astounding mystery of the gospel. That there came one on earth who is fully human and at the same time omnipotent God. That this helpless babe that Mary cuddled in her arms is at the same time the mighty Creator who holds the universe in the palm of his hand. That this little toddler who struggled to learn to walk, Jesus' baby, is at the same time the Almighty God who called all these things that we have around us into existence. That's a mystery, congregation. That is something man never dreamt of. You find none of that in any other religion. You find all kinds of gods in their religions. But you never find a God-man who also has proven himself to be such. As Jesus walked over the earth, and we'll look at that later in some more detail, he was a human. You know he also was God. Now in our text words of verse 30, it says that of God he is made unto us wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. He's not man's idea. He's not our solution. He is God's solution of wisdom. Christ is the sum of God's wisdom. You know, when you see sometimes in a building that an architect has worked on for decades, you stand in awe of his masterpiece. And sometimes we say, you know, this building and this device or this really reflects all the wisdom of that architect and engineer. That's the sum of it. Right? This is the sum of all his skill. Our congregation, when we look at Jesus Christ, then you look at the sum of all the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. Not how he made the world. From out of nothing did he make all this beautiful, incredible expanse of the universe and the details of our human body and all that. That's all great and beautiful. But that's not the wisdom of God. It is Jesus Christ. In him, God, as it were, bundled all his wisdom. There is nothing more glorious in the universe than the person, Jesus Christ. I hope you see that. McChain did not see that. He loved the wild measures of Isaiah. He loved those wonderful passages of Isaiah. He loved John's story of Christ. He loved all these beautiful passages that made him maybe feel good. I don't know what it did to him, but he loved it. But when he looked and heard about the cross, he switched off. Some of you do the same in church. You switch off. That's not beautiful. It's not engaging my heart. Why is that? Because it's obviously hidden to you. It's completely hidden to us. But once we see it, you'll understand. You'll understand why some people will never speak about anything else. If you're not there yet, then keep praying that the scales may fall from your eyes. That God would reveal to you the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That you may see the wisdom of God. For in Him are hid all the treasures of God's wisdom. Why is He called the wisdom of God, then you say? Well, let me ask you a few questions. And maybe you'll see it. How can I satisfy my debt I owe to God when the only thing is that I can increase my debt? How can I pay God when in the effort of paying Him, I make my debt more? And no matter what I do, no matter how I try, I do my best to pray well. I do my best to live well. I do my best to keep the law. I do my best. And yet all your bests only make it worse. You say, that's so discouraging. Yeah, that is discouraging. I can understand that is discouraging. But it is the truth. Why is that? Because everything that comes out of our hands is simply not acceptable because it's not holy. Well, how then can I be saved? Well, you have to find another man who can do it for you. Well, there is no such a man. For they're all sinners. They're all unholy. There is no one, a righteous or perfect, that can do it for you. See? That's the problem that we have. And then if you ask the second question, how could I sustain the full wrath of God against my sin as human? How could I satisfy it? Even if I could. You know how long you'll be satisfying it? You'll be forever doing it. Because we sin against an infinite God, and our finite little contributions, if they could be perfect, it's going to take a long time. Well, we're against the wall. Impossible. I cannot pay this infinite wrath of God and satisfy. I cannot even bear it. And besides, friends, I need to honor God. So how can I change my fallen and corrupt nature? That's another problem we have. My heart is evil. And no matter how I dress it up, and no matter how beautiful I make my outside, it is as corrupt as you can make it. Here we got all kinds of problems. I cannot satisfy my debt. I cannot carry God's wrath, and I am a person that is on the inside nothing but a filthy pig. Are you agreeing? It's not a flattering title. That's the truth, isn't it? And now we're standing with this dilemma before us, congregation. How can we now answer all that? And you see now the wisdom of God? In all these questions, God has given one answer. In that wisdom of God, that person of Jesus Christ, all these questions can be answered. Perfectly. Christ is the wisdom of God. In Him, He provided a perfect, sinless human nature. Who is able to substitute Himself for another human. Because we cannot have someone do that who Himself owes to God's holy justice. Christ was sinless. He did that when He assumed our human nature. Not through Adam. But He assumed it through Mary. Conceived by the Holy Ghost. He is a holy one. Undefiled, separate from sinners. Look, there's hope. Now we found one. Now we found one that is able to substitute for me. We need to have a perfect substitute. We need to have someone who can stand in for my place because I am guilty. He cannot be guilty. I found one. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. He is the only sinless nature that could satisfy. But I got another problem. How about that enormous wrath of God? No human nature could bear that. No, indeed. But he's not only human. The wisdom of God is that he joined him in the most intimate union with the divine nature. Jesus Christ is also the Son of God himself. God himself. And therefore, he could sustain the burden of God's full wrath because he is very God. And now, friends, not only is he God to bear the wrath, remember our third problem? I got a heart that's wrong. I got a heart that's dead. I got a heart that's corrupt. I got a heart that's sinful. Well, because he is God, he's the only one that can do heart surgery to change your heart from being corrupt and regenerated to become a new creature. This is the wisdom of God. This is the glory of God. This is the person of God. In him Christ has been given as the complete and suitable Savior. And now I may stand before you as the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 64, behold him. Behold him. Behold him, my friend. Behold him. Take the eyes off yourself unto him. This wisdom of God that I may proclaim to you this morning. Are you struggling with this question? How can I be saved from so much guilt? How can I be saved from so much filth in my heart? Behold him. I'm like Paul this morning. I determined to know nothing else in your midst but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the wisdom of God. In him, God can justify the ungodly who don't bring their own works before him, but who come, maybe trembling, but in faith with God's wisdom. The Lamb of God. Through his work, God can embrace the prodigal, even though you are a sinful prodigal. Behold him. Let's sing. 159. O God, regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from thee. But thou wilt hear my cry. 159, all four verses. What must I bring then? What must I bring to him? Such a great and worthy thing that I'm asking for. To be discharged and to be saved and to be renewed and to be taken back into his communion. What must I bring then? Is that your question? There is no greater blessing, friends, than to become truly poor and needy at the feet of Christ. To be and to learn as needy as the poet who says, not what my hands have done, not what my toiling flesh has borne, not what I feel or do, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can save my guilty soul, can make my spirit whole, can give me peace with God. It's the most uncomfortable, and it's actually a fearful thing when God begins to make you aware that every effort on your side makes things worse. That's a fearful discovery. That is the most painful and the most fearful thing to go through when everything is as it were cut out of your hands that you thought was going to help you. And he every time shines the Spirit's light and the Word's light on it, and you have to let it go. It's fearful. And yet there is no greater blessing to be so emptied and to be so stripped to become a poor and needy at Christ's feet. Is the Word of God and is the Spirit of God dealing with you in that way? That's a difficult one to go through. Why is that? Well, you know, the Spirit of God has to make room for us and yet make it a different way. He has to pry loose our hands from the pearls of no value. Let me ponder on that for a moment with you. Christ, by the Spirit, has to pry loose our hands from all those pearls that have no value before the judgment seat of God in order for you to have an empty hand to receive the pearl. And that's a painful and that is a difficult journey to go through. All those little feelings of hope you had need to be cut out of your hand. That is a pearl of no value. It's a nice pearl. Don't take me wrong. Those are nice pearls. But they're no value when it comes to your justification before God. And the Spirit will do that. Now, we are resisting that, of course, because we're also fearful to let go, right? Because we're fearful to let go of those things as our ground of hope. But let me just assure you, it is no ground of hope. It is, you cannot stand before the holy majesty of God with those pearls. There's only one pearl that will do in that moment. That is the pearl Jesus Christ. See, I don't have any righteousness. I don't have any that is suitable to satisfy the God of heaven. Are you really confessing that? It would be music to my ears to hear that out of your mouth. That you say, I have no righteousnesses anymore. Well, then I can tell you something. There is a righteousness exactly for you then. That is made of God in Christ. That's exactly what McChain didn't see, right? Jehovah Tzidkenu was nothing to me. Jehovah Tzidkenu, that's the Hebrew word for our righteousness. Jehovah, our righteousness, was nothing to me. Why not? Because he had other pearls in his hands. Isaiah and John's story and other nice little passages in the Scripture. But not the pearl, you see. And then finally the Spirit of God awakens his heart that he realizes, I cannot stand before God with anybody else that is both holy and is God at the same time, able to save me, to satisfy God's wrath, but also able to change my heart. Now friends, that is the good news. In our Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided. Notice who? God. Away with those nasty thoughts about God. Away with those dark thoughts about God. God provided in Christ the exact righteousness that a sinner needs. He is made of God righteousness. In Jesus, life and death are woven together thread by thread. The garment of righteousness that your nakedness may be covered, so that you may be a worthy guest at the wedding feast. But if you refuse that wedding garment, if you come of our own stitched up garment of self-righteousness, guess what will happen? You may penetrate the eyes of, you may pass the eyes of men, but you cannot pass the penetrating eye of the host. Yeah. God has made him to be righteousness. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing may and can be added. And that's why the Holy Spirit is so insistent that we let drop all the other pearls. There's not having one pearl in our hand, another pearl in our hand, and clinging, as it were, around Christ that way. That's like what we want to do the last thing yet. We'll hold the pearls in our own hands and we kind of put them around that one pearl. No, friends. These hands need to be emptied. There needs to be only one pearl in it. And that's Jesus Christ and his righteousness. What an amazing, beautiful hope there is. Christ's righteousness. I don't have to do it myself. I don't have to make myself acceptable. I don't have to pay the debt to God. I don't have to do anything in order to secure my salvation. All that I need to do, behold him. Behold him. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and you shall be saved. Fear not to come, friends, this morning to this righteous Christ, and fear not to receive him. You say, oh, I don't have any hands to receive him. I don't have that faith. Let's lay that need before God this morning, that you may have the faith to receive him. He's not only made righteousness, he's also made sanctification, Paul writes. That's the word holiness. We need sanctification. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Because God is holy and we have no shreds of holiness within us. Now the good news again. This glorious Jesus is made sanctification. He is made our holiness. And in him is all the holiness that will open the way for communion and dwelling with God. And you say, yeah, that's all beautiful, but how does this righteousness and this sanctification become mine? Now let me give you the answer of our confession of faith. By faith, it becomes yours. And faith is the gift of God, right? So it all ultimately comes from God, but he does it by faith. And here's our confession. By faith which the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits. That's the pearl. Appropriates him. That's a big word, meaning making him my own. And appropriates him while seeking nothing besides him. That gold of those pearls. All of them. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Oh, my friends, may I ask you, are you one of those who ascribes all the glory to God? Are you one of those who humbles himself or herself at the feet of the cross? Are you one of those who acknowledge yourself to be truly as you are, a sinful man, unworthy of the least of his blessings? Are you one who comes to him not trusting on anything in yourselves or in any merit of yourself? Are you coming, looking, relying, reaching forth, hungering after, resting on the merits of him who is made of God, righteousness, and sanctification? Then all his becomes yours upon believing. And you know, for those words, Guido de Bray was martyred. That was the hatred that Roman Catholic Church had against this doctrine. They all become yours upon believing. That's what he wrote in the Confession of Faith. By faith, the just shall live. He is made of God, and it all becomes ours. Simply through believing. Oh, that's not so simple. I explained it already. There's going a lot of stripping and a lot of emptying and a lot of having to let go of all the pearls before we indeed finally humble ourselves before him. But then you will experience that last word of our text. Made of God, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That finishes it all. That is the completed work of God summed together. That is completely redeemed from the curse of the law. Oh, there is no greater burden than to walk with the curse of the law on your shoulders. And my friend, if you are disobedient to the gospel, then you are walking with the curse of the law on you. That's a terrible reality. And no pearl that we have gathered will in any way soothe that curse, but only make it worse. No redemption means to be redeemed indeed fully from the power of sin and from the power of temptation and even from the obligation from your side to satisfy the law of God. All that Christ will do for those who come unto him. Christ was in our midst again this morning. The other day, Jesus spoke in our midst also. And he asked you one question. Will you also go away? When brother read the sermon on that text, will you also go away? I remind you of that question that Jesus asked from this place to you. You see, Jesus was in our midst this morning again to lead sinners to the only comfort in life and death. And he's asking you tonight, this morning again, will you also go away? Many people do that. They go away. They will not take the message. They'll leave it. Or they just ignore it. Or they go home and do nothing with it. That's also rejecting the word. They just sit here and they come and they go. That is also going away without receiving that message of Christ. You know, there were a few there around Christ that said, "Oh, Lord, we cannot go away from thee. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, hear that? And are sure that thou art the Messiah, And as little faith as they had, notice that? They confessed it. They didn't know anything about the cross yet. They were so in the dark about Christ yet and all he had to do, but they at least confessed it. We believe that thou art Christ. How will you go home today? Amen.